We want to get on because we want to get the Word of God that was us in sin. We brought these folks all the way from New England. Praise God. Brother, stay right up there. Come on, we turn it over to you right now. Praise the Lord. Let's remember tomorrow night. Amen. 7:30, and it's Sunday, 3 o'clock.
Praise God. Let's all stand together and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Well,
to be here all the way from New England where they talk about parking your car and the folks from Arkansas. But we are from Arkansas and we're working for God in New England and God is blessing. We have a growing church and we're homesick, but yet we're enjoying what's happening here. But I tell you, you don't have any more of God here than we have in Norwich, Connecticut. Praise God. Isn't it great that that same God watches over all of us? We can all have revival together. It won't be surprising to me to find out that a great Holy Ghost revival will just sweep across America, and we'll all be excited together. We're going to sing a song or two. What do you do when everything goes wrong? Pray, pray, pray. Well, what do you do when your life seems long? Pray, my prayer, pray. Oh, what do you do when your soul stops singing? What do you do when your bad times ring? Pray, pray, pray.
everything starts going right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Have you ever had problems when you needed a solution and you couldn't seem to find an answer? And then you just started praising God and things started working out. It always works. You can praise your way right out of your situation tonight. There's something about our praise that He loves. God. But the trouble with me is it was all me doing the thinking, and it was all my idea, and it wasn't coming from God. Something else behind it. Then I fell at His feet and I started crying out for mercy, and all my yesterdays vanished away, and all my tomorrows started coming into focus, and I saw that it was the beginning of a brand new day. And tonight, you can start out anew. All your debts paid, Jesus and you walking together.
It's a new day. I woke up this morning and I started to pray. Yesterday's gone.
Passed her away, and she said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment," she said, "I know I'll be made whole." With that kind of faith, you can touch him too. Hallelujah. Let's just touch the Lord tonight. Whatever you need. Everything we're experiencing in this revival, happened many times before.
A long time ago, Jesus walked the shores of Galilee.
It's like he's walking here.
From around and from far, people came dressed and they were here.
Remember last night?
Oh, praise his name. All you have to do is reach out and touch him and be. Forever, just reach out and touch him and me. Hallelujah, he's the same. Jesus is standing by.
Excuse me, I'd like to sing one song before we turn it back over to the pastor. You may be seated. A few years ago, I was sitting at the kitchen table, as I have done many times, but I wasn't eating on this particular night. I was in agony. Things had happened that I couldn't understand, and things had happened that I thought could only happen to other people. I didn't think some of the things that were going on in my life could happen to a one God, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost preacher. But they were happening. And I sat down at that table with my Bible closed and worried. And wondered, what in the world could I do? What would happen to the rest of my life? Where do I go from here? Is there a reason? Is there an answer? Is there any way? It seemed like as long as that Bible was closed, there was no answer, there was no reason, there was no reason to go on. And I reached down and opened up the Bible. Aren't you glad you can reach down and open up your Bible in your house when you need it? You can find what you need. And on that night, the Lord spoke to me from the pages of that Holy Word. I said, Lord, I need some things. And He said, all I have is yours. And I started thinking about all that God has. Then I said, Lord, all I have is yours. From that moment, He has brought me to this place. Hallelujah. Giving me His all as I endeavor to give Him my all. The sky is the limit to how far we can go for God. So I wrote this song on that night. I hope you worship the Lord while praying. One evening, just talking to my Lord, I told Him the needs of my life. I asked Him to help me, and I looked
look into His Word, and all of my needs were supplied. My God said, all I have is yours, my child. My hands, my feet, my heart. All I have is yours, my child. I'm yours, and I'll never depart.
Once again, I realize tears filled my eyes. What love really means to us all. When we're burdened, discouraged, when we're lonely or in trouble, He's ready to answer each call. And I just wanna say, it's yours, my Lord, my hands, my feet, my heart. All I have is yours, my Lord. I'm yours, and I'll never depart. Let's all sing it now.
Yours, my Lord, my hands, my feet, my heart. All I have is yours, my Lord. I'm yours, and I'll never depart.
Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God. We're going to have you stand right now as our evangelist, Curtis Ward, and his good wife will be ministering to us at this time. If you do not know him, evangelist Curtis Ward, praise God, and his wife, Jim, will be singing. And let us wait upon God. God bless you. Take your liberty, my brother. We turn it over to you. Once again, I feel that sweet presence in this place. Such a heavenly feeling that we feel. You know, we are a privileged people. We are a privileged people. A few years ago, a young woman moved to London, England, had lived in the United States all of her life, and she moved to London. She was unfamiliar with the city streets of London and the fog and such. And one night after getting off of work very late, the fog had settled down upon the city, and she became panicky because she lost her direction and she couldn't find her way home. And she knew that the only way she could find her house was to find this certain church that had a cross on top, and she knew that she lived down the next street. Well, this fog had settled down upon the streets of London, and she couldn't see the church and the cross on top, and she began to get panicky, and she began to run up and down the street. And all of a sudden, a bobby, one of the policemen in London, said, "Ma'am," said, "what's the problem?" She said, "Well, I can't find my way home." He said, "Well, ma'am, what street do you live down?" And she said, "Well, I can't remember." She was in such a panic. But she said, "Officer, if you can just point me to the cross, I'll find my way home from there." Oh, there's people out in this world that are crying, "Point me to the cross, and I'll find my way home from there. I'll find my way home from there. Point me to the blood that streams down those nails, God hands. Point me to Calvary, and I'll find my way home from there." It's a privilege to have what we have tonight and to feel what we feel tonight. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to keep my religion box behind four walls, but I'm going to take it in the highways.
nobody else wants. God, send them to this tent. I'll take them. Send me the drug addict. Send me the prostitute. Send me the alcoholic. I'll take them. Because I know a God that will change them. And they'll be alcoholics no more. They'll be drug addicts no more. But they'll be children of the Most High God. Oh, I feel excited. I feel the power moving in this place tonight. I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Point me to the cross. Point me to the cross. And I'll find my way home from there. Lift up your hands. I feel the power of God moving up and down this tent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you, God. Let's give the Lord a big hand tonight. Praise God, praise God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. There's a purpose. There's a purpose that we're here, people. And that's to be a light to this lost and dying world. Turn to someone right now and say, I hope that I'm a light. Thank you, Jesus. Brother, would you sing something?
Oh, cherish the old life.
I've taken plenty of white crosses, speed and amphetamines and uppers and downers, but I never found the cross until I found Jesus Christ. This is a picture of me before I met the Lord. This is what He delivered me from. If He could deliver me from this, friend, He can deliver you from anything that you need deliverance of. The Lord willing, during this revival, I'm going to be giving my personal testimony of what God delivered me from. It takes anywhere around 45 minutes to an hour to just really begin, but I'll try not to take any longer than that. To give my personal testimony, you will be astonished at the things that I was involved in. You will be amazed at the things that Jesus Christ brought me out of. And I will present the things that I was involved in, not in such a way as to entice the young to participate or to try these things, but in such a way that it will be repugnant toward them, that it will repel them and cause them to go toward the cross of Jesus Christ. I do not know what night that I will be giving this personal testimony, but as the Lord leads, we will be announcing it later, and I will be giving that personal testimony. We've received great healings during this revival, and we're going to pray here in just a moment. I received this just before, shortly after I came in the tent, and we have requests from Mrs. Eleanor Cruikshank, who is at Mount Carmel West Hospital. She has a blood clot in her leg. Kathy Stollard's family over the death of Kathy today. She's in Schrodinger's funeral home here in Grove City, a young lady, Kathy Stollard. Remember that family. And also for Susan Walker, she is in Grant Hospital, and Tim Arledge, a backslider and a loss of a loved one. And we want to remember these things tonight. And I was so thrilled last night as the power of God began to move. And as the wheelchair came up and she came out of her seat and her ankle, she could not hold it up. And as we began to pray, and I watched that ankle begin to straighten, and she began to take steps. All people, I believe, before this revival is over, if we band together, she can push that wheelchair out and run down the aisle of the tent, filled by the miracle power of God. It was so thrilling when that young mother came up with that little baby and said that its legs was twisted and there was nothing that they could do except the doctors put a cast on and begin to work on it. And we begin to pray, and that mother began to scream and jump and said, the baby's legs are straightening. Its legs are straightening. Its legs are straightening. Listen, my God is still a healer. He's still a miracle worker. And all we've got to do is say, God, I believe in your power. And then stand back and watch him who accomplished his word, because he's spoken in his word, and he will bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me again? Tonight I'm going to make everybody mad. Is that all right? I'm going, you know, when we touch people's tradition, we touch what we have traditionally been taught, the things that we have studied, and the things that we have learned. And when something goes against the grain of what we have been traditionally taught, it begins to upset us sometimes. But tonight I'm going to maybe go against a little bit of something that you have thought that the Word of God said, but in actuality it does not say. And I'm going to read from the book of Samuel, and I'm going to read from the 17th chapter and verse number 48. But before we go into the reading of the Word, we're going to speak to the author of that word. And I'm going to ask Brother Davis if you would bless the reading of the word tonight.
Okay, so tonight we have allowed us to read the word today
and by the Spirit. Yes, God.
Yes, God, that you anoint these bits of clay, Lord.
Amen. God, let the angels of the Lord
yes, Lord.
Stand beside him as he proclaims thy word, O Lord, that is true.
Praise
Jesus' name. And all the people said,
Amen. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse, we begin with 48. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sheraim, even unto Gath, even unto Ekron. Turn and shake your neighbor's hand, and you may be seated tonight. When David came into the camp previously the night before, there was tension in the camp. There was tension in the air. The Philistines and the Israelites were arrayed for battle. All Israel was ready for battle. We had the Israelites on one side, and there was the Philistines on the other. The swords were drawn from their sheaths. The horses were snorting and stomping the ground. flags were flying in the air, and the trumpets were prepared to blast. There was a great tension in the air, and not only tension, but it was also almost a magical quality. As David came up in his chariot, left his chariot with the servant, and ran out into the midst of the battle. Now, David ran out in the midst of the battle not because he was brave. He didn't run out because he had such confidence or because he was a warrior. But David ran out into battle because he was there to see who was going to win. He was there to view. He was there to see in interest of who was going to win this battle. And as this air of tension began to build, as this air of expectation began to hover and began to fall upon this place, out of this magical, tense, expected moment stands a giant by the name of Goliath. Goliath comes forth a towering figure before the people, and he speaks, and as he speaks, all of Israel flees. Now, tonight, when I speak to you of Goliath, I am talking about any problem in your life that is an obstacle from keeping you from fulfilling your dream. Any problem that keeps you from fulfilling your dream for your family, fulfilling your dream for your career, fulfilling your dream in your life, in your church, or fulfilling your dream and your vision for Jesus Christ. Anything that stands in your way between fulfilling your dreams and aspirations for God is a Goliath. And it might be divorce to one person, it might be separation to another, it might be the death of a lost or loved one to one, and it may be criticism to another. But whatever it is, I'm talking about that crisis in your life, that problem that is so monumental, that problem that is higher than you, that it feels as though you cannot handle it. It's a Goliath in your life. And so many, many times, we get a Goliath of problems in our life, and we have the distinct tendency to become depressed. We become disheartened. We become discouraged, and we feel like giving up. When that problem, that Goliath comes in our life, we feel so disheartened. But friend, this need not be, because when we study and analyze the life of David, we come to this ultimate conclusion. Goliath was the best thing that ever happened in David's life. It was Goliath that caused David's career to catapult and to launch out. It was because of David that David and Goliath and that problem that David's name is forever etched in the pages of the Word of God. That problem that is in your life that seems so monumental, that life that it seems as though you cannot handle it. My friend, don't you be discouraged, because that problem might be the best thing that ever happened in your life. That might be the greatest thing that ever came down your way. That giant stood out before the people, and the Bible said that that giant spoke, and all Israel fled. Everyone turn to your neighbor and shake their hand and say, I hope Brother Ward's cord is long enough tonight. And while you're at it, say, I hope it doesn't rain. There's only one leaf in this tent, and I hope you're sitting under it. Tell them that. And then just say, I'm kidding. That giant stood out before the people, and he spoke, and the Bible says that all Israel fled. Now, I know that Mommy bought you a little Bible storybook when you was a child with little glossy pages of little David standing before Goliath, and all of Israel is fleeing, and there stands little David, and he's saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And no doubt you colored your little coloring books of little David, and all of Israel's running, and there stands David proud, and who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, with my apologies to your mother and my apologies to the publishers of those little coloring books and those glossy page Bible studies, those books are a lie. That is not how it occurred in the Bible. And tonight when I tell you how it really occurred, some of you are going to get upset. Some of you are going to get a little bit disgruntled, because we have our traditional Bible heroes that we love and we follow and we adore. And when somebody comes in and shakes up what mother taught us, or shakes up what we have originally believed, and makes our heroes look as though they aren't as perfect as we have been taught, then sometimes we we have the tendency to get disgruntled.
Yeah.
You have the picture in your mind of little David standing there saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? But the Bible said all Israel fled. David was an Israelite. And the Bible says that all Israel fled. Friend, that included David. Now, who's one of the taller men in this place that would serve me tonight in a little demonstration? Brother Ned. Would you be Goliath? Would you do me the honor, brother? Just come up here tonight, and I'm going to need about 4 more volunteers to be the army of Israel. Somebody that can run a little bit. Can I have 4 volunteers? Brother, will you be a volunteer? Need 3 more volunteers very quickly. 2 more volunteers. 1 more. Can we have 1 more volunteer? 1 more volunteer. Okay, brothers, I want you to get right here behind me. Now, this is Goliath the giant. And here are the children of Israel. And now we've got to have 1 short person to be David. Why is everyone looking at me? Okay, I'll be David then. And here's Goliath. Here's the children of Israel. And I'm going to show you what you have always been taught, what you have always read, and what you have always believed. Now, here's Goliath, here's the children of Israel, and here is David. Now, Goliath roars. Roar, Goliath. What a roar. That scared me to death. Roar, Goliath. Run, Israel. Get out of here. Watch that rope. And there stands little David. Who is this Philistine? No, I mean, the Bible said David was a ready little youth. What did he do? Kick him in the shins or something? Now, that's what you have always been taught, but I don't believe that's how it really happened. Come on back, Israel. Now, once again, we have Goliath standing here. We have the children of Israel, and we have little David. And this is how it really happened. Roar, Goliath. Run, Israel. What did David do?
David ran too.
Right. The Bible said all the men of Israel said David did not stand there brave, but David ran with the rest of them.
Yeah.
Listen, some of you have allowed a Goliath problem to defeat you the first time you faced it, and you think I am defeated. But because you were defeated the first time does not mean you have to be defeated every time or the next time. Because you ran once, you don't ever have to run again. Because God can give you the power to bring the life down. To target your problem, to target your obstacle. You can stand against it, and you can be the victor. You've been the victor. Some people have been intimidated by the devil long enough. It's time we begin to take the stone, begin to take the rock, begin to take the word, and bring that problem down. God. Let's give all of these in the demonstration a good hand tonight. We thank you, brother. We thank you, brother. Now, that's only the beginning of what I'm about to tell you. Now, you have been told that David was so brave, and David stood so strong, and David stood there saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And friend, David wasn't standing there so strong and so brave. If you could have been there, you would have seen David running with the rest of them. Well, brother Warren, he made that cry. Yes, he made that famous cry. But that was not the moment he made it. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you when he made that famous cry. And when I tell you, that's when some of you are going to really get upset. But it's the truth anyway. After all of Israel fled, somewhere between verse 24 and verse 25, he had to leave the city because they'd already fled. They were no longer in that spot. They had to have gone somewhere in tent. And you read this chapter over tonight after we leave the tent and see if the things that I am telling you is true or not true. Somewhere they had to leave. And I can see them as they're going back to camp. And all the soldiers are sitting around, and they're talking, and they're talking about Goliath. And in comes little David, you know. And David sits down, and he listens to the soldiers. And the soldiers, no doubt, are saying, "Man, we really had a time today. Boy, did you see that soldier? Did you see the sergeant, man? He run over top of me when that giant opened up his mouth and roared." I mean, that was really something. And they were sitting around talking. And David, he's kind of intrigued by the soldiers. He wants to hear what the soldiers have got to say. He wants to just kind of listen what life is like. He's just a little shepherd boy watching over a flock of a few. And so he's sitting down here listening to the soldiers, probably a little half-heartedly. But all of a sudden, David's ear becomes alive when he overhears one of the soldiers saying, "There is a reward for anyone that kills the giant." And all of a sudden, David's ear comes alive. He says, "What?" Now, before he wasn't interested in Goliath. Man, when that man spoke, he ran with the rest of them. But all of a sudden, he hears, "There's a reward for killing the giant." Well, what is this reward? Never again will you have to pay taxes. All of a sudden, this giant that David was not interested in, all of a sudden, this giant that David did not lift a finger against, all of a sudden, he became interested in this giant. And then only, is when David made his famous remark. He jumped up and he said, "What? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Friend, it wasn't the problem. It wasn't Goliath that David was interested in. David was interested in the reward. In the reward. I am not interested in the devil. I'm not interested in sin or the problems of sin. I am not out preaching against sin because it's fun or because I'm big and brave. But I'm out there preaching because I know there's a reward. There's a reward for this thing. And I want you to know that one of these days I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. I'm going to go through the pearly gates. When David blows up, I'm going to come up out of the ground. I'm going to push back the daisies. I'm going to go through the clouds of glory. And I'm going to beat it in the air. I've got a reward. I've got a reward. I've got a reward. David was not interested in Goliath. He was not interested in the problem. He was not interested in the obstacle. All he was interested in was the reward. "I'm going to get to be prince. I'm going to marry the princess. I'm going to ride a white horse. I'll never, never, never again have to pay taxes." That's been a lot of us. You know what we'd have been doing? We'd have got around those soldiers. And they'd have been saying, "Well, there's a reward." "Oh, really?" We'd have took out our notepad. "Now, wait a minute. How tall did you say Goliath was?" How many men has he killed? How fast can he run? That's real important. How fast can he run? Who was he trained under? Who was his sergeant? We would have analyzed Goliath. We would have dissected Goliath's past. We would have been trying to find out all about Goliath, all about the problem. The only thing David was interested in was the reward. What do I get? What is it that I'm going to get? What is the reward? Listen, so many times we analyze our problems. We say, "Well, I think my problem is this, or my problem is that. Well, I believe I could live for God, but I'm an excessive compulsive neurotic with schizophrenic manic depressive tendencies. And I think a little bit of therapy would get rid of this psychological defect and get rid of my obsessive compulsions, and then I could live for God." And you analyze your problem, you analyze your obstacle. Listen, friend, you don't need to be analyzing the lie. You need to get your mind on the reward. Get your mind on the reward. David said he began to get something in his heart. The first time he stood before God, he didn't have any reason to fight him. There was nothing motivating him. So he killed the giant, big deal. There was no motivation. But when he knew that there was a reward involved, then he had enough power. Go ahead and get mad, it's the truth anyway. He had enough motivation to get out there and fight against a giant. Do you know the reason so many people are not doing something for God? They do not realize the reward that's written on the pages of the Word, the promises of God, everything He's done for you.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise
God. Some people, they get their mind on the problem. They'll join the Arthritis Book of the Month Club, the Cancer Book of the Month Club.
All right.
Study all about arthritis. Study all about cancer. It ain't even got it, but they're studying just in case. Get a subscription to Prevention Magazine. Ain't got any diseases, but I'm going to try to prevent them anyway. Put back all the money in the bank just to kind of save for a rainy day. Maybe, you know, I'll lose my house. Maybe I can't get my bills paid. So I'm just going to kind of store up for a rainy day. Do you know that with actions like that, that we are absolutely preparing ourselves for failure? We are educating and preparing ourselves for failure. I don't know about you. I am not preparing for failure. I am preparing to be a success. I am going to be a success. If you think failure, you'll be a failure. If you think I cannot win, you'll be a loser every time. But friend, I am not going to be a loser. I'm going to stand up against the face of adversity, and I'm going to be a winner. A winner. A winner. I believe that the days are over. The days are over when God's people have to have nothing and can't do nothing and are so uneducated that they don't know nothing. But I believe we're living in a day and age when God's people can be successful people. We can stand up with the best. We can stand up with the top and the cream of the crop and say, I am a winner. You might have gone through life being nothing but a failure, floating from job to job, factory to factory, never making enough to make ends meet, not enough money in your pocket to put milk in the little baby's bottle. Why? Because you don't have the success factor in your mind and in your heart. You walk in there to apply for a good job, and you say, well, I know that I'm not going to get this one, so I'll go to this old factory over here where I make $3 an hour, and I'll sign up for it. Because you have prepared yourself for failure. But once you get that positive power of the Holy Ghost, you'll walk in the best place in town and you'll say, I claim this job in the name of Jesus. And friend, overnight, you're going to have something coming in. Can't be anything, can't do anything, can't accomplish anything. Listen, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthen us. I'm not a loser, honey. I am a success. I'm not down and out. I'm up and on my way. I'm not going backwards. I'm going forward.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
And old David sat there, and he began to talk. Who was it? Well, what is this? Tell me what this is. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And along comes his brother, Eliab. Now, these soldiers didn't know David. And they thought, just maybe, David knows something that we don't know. You know, maybe he's a general's kid. Maybe he knows karate. I don't know. But they listened to him. And they talked to him. They didn't know he was just a little old shepherd. That he was a nobody. But in comes his brother, Eliab. And Eliab knew David was a nobody. And old Eliab comes in and says, hey, nobody. Why aren't you back home keeping care of the few sheep that's in the wilderness? And all of a sudden the soldiers say, I knew David. I knew he wasn't nobody. He didn't really have me fooled. I knew he wasn't nothing. You know, it's funny how a prophet's not accepted in his own home. You know, back home, people see me come into town and they say, well, there's Brother Purdy.
Yeah.
Preached all over the United States in 4 different countries, and there's Brother Purdy. You know, I do not believe that you should address a man of God disrespectfully. In public, my wife is not Rebecca, she's Sister Lord. In public, I am not Curtis, I am Brother Lord. That's what she calls me. This man out here is not Willie or Bill. This is Pastor Davis. This is Brother Davis. And friend, you need to respect the men of God. I ask men of God. My wife and I was in a church. Oh, yeah. We were in this young lady come in from the other aisle. And she wanted everybody in the place to know that they knew Curtis and Rebecca Ward. So she flew across the church. Curtis! My wife said, she's trying to get your attention. I said, forget her. When she calls me and shows me respect, then I'll answer her. I believe we need to show respect to one another. We need to show respect to our pastor. We need to show respect to the evangelist. We need to show respect to one another. But in our own home country, sometimes we're just a nobody. I was preaching in the country of belief. Went to the country of belief, and in that country, they don't have the beautiful tabernacles like we have right over here. And how many's never been in this church, Brother Davis's church? Let me see your hands. How many's never been in there? This is one beautiful sanctuary. And if you're looking for a home church and you have none, right there's one of the finest churches in this entire city. A beautiful sanctuary, a pastor that is filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you've never been inside there, you are missing something. You think we're having a time out here? You ought to be in there when the Spirit gets moving. People delivered, drug addicts walking in and walking out, children of God. Sick people walking in sick, walking out healed. A Bible-believing church of the living God. Hallelujah. But you know, a lot of times, look, where was I? What was I talking about anyway? Talk about nobody.
Respect.
Where was I before that? It doesn't matter. You know, I was back in Belize, wasn't I? You know, we've got a name here.
Yeah.
Do you realize right underneath this tent, we've got better facilities. We have a better roof. We have better lighting. We have it better than the finest churches in the country of Belize. In that country, there's no running water, no hot water, no cold water. They have no electricity. Just a little, poor, backward country. They don't own anything. They don't have anything. They live in little brass huts. And friends, we went there and we erected a gospel tent. And we began to preach. And people, not one advertisement was put in the newspaper. Not one thing was said over radio or TV, which they don't have anyway. There was no signs posted. All we did was set up the tent and begin to preach. And people came out by the hundreds, by the hundreds. I had always wanted to preach to multitudes of people. I had always wanted to reach the masses. And friends, in the country of belief, I did it. As far as I could see, there were people that were hungry, not only physically, but they were hungry spiritually. As far as I see of faces, and those people, they came in, and brother, all they wanted to do was to just touch me. They believed I had some kind of power. They wanted to touch my clothes. They wanted to touch my hair, because they believed that something was happening. A little girl came up that was blind. She couldn't see. We laid hands on that little girl and we prayed for her. And all of a sudden, her eyes began to clear. And she looked up. She said, "Brother, I can see. I can see, brother. I can see." You talk about an explosion. That whole place exploded under the power of God.
Hallelujah.
A little girl under the tent was in a coma. Totally unconscious. We went back and prayed for her. She opened up her eyes, jumped up, and walked out of that tent. God brought her up out of the coma and healed her. And I did life-walking miracles by the hundreds. In the first year of my ministry, 65 people received the Holy Ghost. And I thought, Brother Davis, that was really wonderful. 65 people, the first year and a half that I began to witness for God. 65 people got the Holy Ghost. I thought that was wonderful. Listen, in the country of Belize, in 2 weeks, 250 people were saved.
Hallelujah.
Ministry in America for a year and a half. And 65 people got the Holy Ghost. And we thought it was wonderful. In my first 2 weeks in Belize, 250 people got saved. Listen, friend, if God has to roll up our carpet and plug down the chandelier to bring revival, God is going to have revival. But I don't believe He's going to have to do that, because God's people are going to realize what they've got and how successful they are in God, and the revival will usher in, and many shall be saved. Lift your hands and worship the Lord tonight. The masses were moving. It was like Billy Graham was in town. And it was Curtis Ward, and they never even heard his name before. But there was one name they was yearning to hear, and that was the name of Jesus. About the hundreds. Got on a plane. Coming back home, I went over Cuba. And I began to pray over that country. And the Lord spoke to me some things about Cuba that I'll tell you later on in some revival. Some things that the Lord revealed to me about the Soviet Union and Cuba. And as we drove over, or flew rather over Cuba, and as we landed in Miami, I came back home. Went to my home city after hundreds had been saved. Hundreds healed. I come back into my home city. You know, Brother Kearney's back. Brother Kearney. Yeah, Brother Curry, isn't he the one that drove his bicycle through my watermelon patch when he was 9 years old? Yeah. Brother Curry, isn't he the one that so out my windows with your corn all over my parched during Halloween? You know, Brother Curry, just Mr. Nobody, Mr. Nobody. Some pastors, I don't know how it is here, from talking to the saints, I don't believe it's that way here, but a lot of places, a pastor can't really motivate his congregation because they become so used to him. They become so used to hearing him, but when he goes across town to hold a revival in another church, boom, man, he's the greatest speaker ever lived. Oh, boy, that pastor, boy, where's his church at? I want to go there. Boy, they'll sometimes maybe pull up roots and grab clear across town to go to the other man's church. They sit there for about 3 years, and all of a sudden, he's Mr. Nobody again. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the problem is, we accept somebody else's idea and view of what we are. There's some of you in here tonight, you know why you can't succeed in life? Because somebody had a low opinion of who you were, and they constantly told you that you were no good. Maybe you had an alcoholic father, and he stumbled through the door at night and pushed you out of the way and said, "Get out of my way, stupid. Why are you standing there looking dumb? Go to the refrigerator and get me a beer. Come on, stupid." 15-20 times a day you heard the word stupid and you grew up believing that you were stupid. And there's some of you in here tonight, you're sitting here and you still feel like you're worthless because your father said you was worthless. Your mother said you was worthless. Somebody said you was worthless. But I've got news for you tonight. You do not have to expect somebody else's view of yourself. Because no matter how worthless you was, when you received the Holy Ghost, you became something special in God. A little voice in your mind. Every time you try to do something for God, every time you try to succeed, this voice speaks to you and says, "You can't do it, you can't do it, and you can't do it." If you listen real close, it might be the sound of your father. It might be the sound of your sister that was older than you. It may be the sound of your school friend. It may be the sound of the bully at school that thought he had everything by the end of the string. But listen, friend, that voice does not have to stay there, because there's another voice that's speaking to you tonight that can pluck that feeling of unworthiness out of you and make you feel special, special, special in the eyes of God. Your biggest enemy is not the devil.
Oh, I'm getting angrier by the minute.
I said your biggest enemy is not the devil. Your biggest enemy is you yourself. What does the devil do? The devil gives you ammunition. And you take the ammunition and you commit spiritual suicide. You're the one that does it. He can't touch you. He can't come near you. The only way that the devil can come to a child of God is to go through the blood. And if he goes through the blood, he's a saved devil. He can't touch you. He can't come near you. You've got power over him. You've got victory over him. And the next time something says you're a nobody, you look, you give that pig a permanent wave goodbye. Say, "I am a somebody. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall, and there's no obstacle that can bring me down."
Amen. Amen.
Well, clap your hands, don't clap your hands. You've been doing real good up to now, but that last one sounded like one of those old cars you used to crank up. Just that little David. I hope you come back. There was little David, and he was talking to the soldiers. And in comes his brother Eliab. And Eliab says, "David, what are you doing here?" The Bible says he was angry. "What are you doing here? You should be back home taking care of the few sheep." And remember, he emphasized the word few. Sheep that you've got control of in the wilderness. You know what David did? You read it in the King James Version. He turned his back on them. And the Bible says he went to another. Listen. If there's someone that does not believe in your dream, if there's someone that does not believe in you, then friend, you turn your back on that attitude and find someone on this earth that will agree with you.
Hallelujah.
You want a better life?
You want something better, and the world can't help you. The world can't do it. Then turn your back on the world and find a church that will agree with you. Find a group of people that will agree with you. There's people here tonight who've been to tent revivals, and you love the spirit that you feel there, and you love the people that's shouting, and you go back to another church somewhere, and you say, well, there's something wrong here. Friend, don't go with that that's unagreeable to your spirit, but you get with that where there's truth being preached, where the power being preached, where the power of God will take you, and get you back to the 16th chapter of Mark, where the power of God is still baptized in the church.
Yeah.
He turned his back. And he went to another. And he began to share his hopes and his aspirations. And he kept asking what the reward was.
Yes.
Oh, listen, people in the Bible said there was a man by the name of Joseph. Everyone said Joseph. And Joseph dreamed a dream.
Right.
And he told the dream to his brethren. And the Bible said that his brethren hated him all the more for his words and for his dream. Listen, when you get a dream in your heart, I'm not talking about, well, I'm going to live for God and do something for Jesus. Well, I'm going to sit here in the pew and put in my tithe every week, and I'm going to do something for God. Man, alive, you'd be better off backslid. You are backslid. I'm talking about having an attitude to where you're sitting there in your seat. And when the word of God begins to come forth, oh, you feel like you can't sit there any longer. And when they say amen, you can't wait to run out the church door, because you got to tell Uncle Tom, you got to tell Aunt Maxine, you got to go out and tell everyone you see that God is alive. He's still moving in his church. There's power with his people. And you can't wait to share it with everyone. Exhilaration, a joy, of exaltation in the spirit.
Yes.
Something that motivates you. Something that causes you to propel forward and say, I've got to tell someone that Jesus Christ is still alive.
Hallelujah.
Joseph had that kind of a dream.
Uh-huh.
He dreamed that his brother's sheaves were bowing down to his sheaves. He told his brother, and his brother hated him for his dreams. Listen, you've got a dream for God. Everyone is not going to like your dream.
Right.
But that doesn't make any difference.
No.
Because then it's not their dream.
Not
this. It's none of their business. Big deal. It's your dream.
That's right.
You do it for God.
Right.
And I'm so glad that God gives us dreams and not nightmares.
Uh-huh.
Wouldn't you hate for a preacher to come up and prophesy, oh, my brother, ooh, the blood dripping down on the ceiling. Oh, dripping down on my hand. Ooh, I am the sink. And that prophesy, yeah. And in 3 days, you're going to be in a car accident. We're going to get your brain smashed out. There's nothing you can do about it. So you might as well give me every penny you got in your back pocket.
Yeah.
And they do it. They did it. Prophesying doom, despair. You know, God did not give Joseph a nightmare. He didn't show Joseph he was going to lose his beautiful coat he was so proud of. He didn't show Joseph he was going to be thrown down in the pit. He didn't show Joseph that he was going to be thrown into prison and become a slave. No, sir. But he showed Joseph after he reached the top. He told him what the reward was going to be and not what the problem was. Why? Because God did not want Joseph's mind on the problem. He wanted his mind on the reward.
Yes.
Not the mind on the line, but the mind on the reward.
Yes.
What God's got for you at the top. Yes. That's what you get to get your mind on.
Yes.
At the top. At the top.
Yes.
You don't get your mind on the failures along the way, but you get your mind on the success you're going to have when you reach the end. The success you're going to reach when you live for God. And all your failures are behind. All your downfalls are behind. And you're walking forward under the power of God. So get your problems. So get the obstacles. Get your mind on the reward. And when you get your mind on the reward, so when you can't stand it any longer, you begin to think, oh man, I get to be prince. And you really do get to be prince.
Yeah.
Because you're a child of the king.
Yeah.
And that makes you a prince and a princess in the kingdom of God.
Hey.
Oh, I love that.
Hey.
Who's not trembling in the power of God? And we're in the church. And a quiet shout. I've got a right to be happy. I've got a right to be happy.
Thank you.